Have your copy of God's Word. I invite you to join me this morning back in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. Rome was the greatest city in the world in biblical times. You can't really say anything like that today, especially about Rome, because there are so many great cities around the world. You've got New York, you've got Tokyo, you've got London, you've got Paris. All of these are what the world acknowledges and recognizes as great cities. So there's not any one particular city that just stands out. But without a doubt, in Paul's day, the city of Rome stood head and shoulders above all the rest. Some people actually said Paul would be embarrassed to go to Rome because of who he was and what he believed, and actually even his physical appearance. Most of us probably don't realize that, especially after Paul's experience of getting stoned and left for dead back in that day, and the shipwrecks and all this, literally it is known that Paul actually, by the time he was writing this even, was kind of a hunched over, almost awful to even acknowledge or look at physical specimen, and that he moved like this. But he still had a very forceful, dramatic voice. But because of the way the Roman city was, most said that he would be an embarrassment, or he would be embarrassed to actually appear in such a city, because Rome was the capital, almost, if you would, of the world, of every belief system, of every political system, of every philosophical system. Rome was the place to be. And during this time in Rome, Christians were actually being put to death. They were being put to death, first of all, for being cannibals. Because, you know, when we acknowledge or take the Lord's Supper, we acknowledge and say this cup represents the blood of Jesus, and this bread represents the body of Jesus. And because Christians did that, they were accused of being cannibals. They were accused of being atheists. Now, that sounds like a strange thing to acknowledge or to call a Christian as an atheist. But you got to understand, in Rome, there was this incredible structure called the Pantheon. And it had just all of these little niches and all of these alcoves in it. And there were all kinds of gods that were placed there, idols of them that were placed in these places. They had gods for every day of the week. They had gods for every month of the year. They had a god for every holiday. They had a god for every season. And so there were all of these gods, these idols, around this pantheon. And so they told Christians, said, listen, you come on and you set, we've got these extra niches here, these extra alcoves. You just pick one and you put your idol, your representation of Jesus in there, and we will welcome you. Well, they couldn't do that. Because remember, they believed in the one true God. And so they were not willing to buy into all this polytheism, these multiple gods that the Romans worshipped. And so they were accused of being atheists. So they were being killed for being atheist, because they refused to worship Jesus amongst other gods. And so this was the environment that Paul was addressing when he wrote the letter to the Roman church. And so they said, you know, Paul, you don't want to come to this place. You don't want to be here. But Paul said, listen, look at your text. Romans chapter 1, you're going to get the full version this week that we got the Reader's Digest version of 2 weeks ago. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, stand with me. Paul writes these words, "For I am not ashamed." Paul is being told, you don't want to come here, you don't want to acknowledge all this. But Paul says, listen, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone," look at that, "to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Father, may you honor the reading of your amazing word. King Jesus, may you now at this moment hide me behind the cross, that I may not be seen, that I may not be heard. For Father, this is a task that is far greater than I am capable. Lord, in this moment, may I decrease, that the Spirit of the Savior will increase, and that from my lips to the ears and the hearts of those who are here, may they acknowledge the power of the gospel in this hour. Lord, change lives, transform hearts. Make your presence known in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I don't think we have to look too far. Now, my introduction is about three times as long as my actual message, so we're still in the introduction here. I don't think there's any doubt that we are living in perilous times. We are facing things in our society that seem almost like it's unreal. I never dreamed that I would live in a day in which we would be having the conversations that we're having about the taking of children's lives. I never dreamed that I'd live in a day in which we would literally make humans disposable. But that's where we're at. I never dreamed I'd live in a time in which we would face the things that we read and we hear about on a daily basis concerning crime and racism and all the things in which how we are treating one another. I never dreamed that we would live in a time in which we would try and legislate morality the way we are, or we would try to legislate and exclude God from every aspect of our society. But that's where we are. We are living literally, I believe, in what the Bible calls the last days. And some of the headlines, as we were just talking about, make it clear that we live in a world that is in desperate need of change. The question is often asked, what is it going to take to change our culture? What is it going to take to change our society? Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask those of you, especially those of you that are believers this morning, what did it take to change you? What did it take to change you from what you were to what you are now? There was a time when you heard the gospel. Whether it was in a church service, a revival meeting, a Sunday school class, whether it was a parent, an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, there was a moment in which for the first time that it came clear to you, you heard the gospel, you believed in Jesus, and it changed you. And it is my contention this morning that the power that it took to change you is the same power that it's going to take to change this society. And what it's going to take to change this society is the gospel. The believer's mandate is to share it with a lost world, especially in a world in which we acknowledge we are living in the last days. I believe these two verses we're going to look at this morning are two of the most important in the entire letter of the book of Romans, if not in all of literature. They are the theme of this letter. They are the essence of Christianity. It was over these verses that the great Reformation leader Martin Luther struggled. He wrestled with, and he finally came to understand, and it transformed his life, and it led to a change in all the world through what we know as the Protestant Reformation. You see, Paul's reasoning in these two verses are what it takes to change the human heart. It's what it takes to change our way of looking at things. Now, I want you to look back at the text because I want us to look at the full context of what's going on here. Now, I started reading at verse 16, but I want to back up just a little bit. Look at what he says. He says, "So I am eager," in verse 15, "to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome." Then, here's his reasoning. Because he starts out, first of all, saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why is he not ashamed? Because, look at this, "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone believes, to the Jew and first also to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, how is this gospel the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes? Paul says, "I'm so glad you asked." Look back at what he says. "For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." This is not a new idea either. This is what's so beautiful about what Paul does here. He's not giving us something new. He's not giving us something that's never been said before. Because the next statement, he cites Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4, where he says, "As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Well, we have to ask, well, why would Paul start out by saying, well, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Well, think about the culture in which he was writing this. Think about the place in which he was longing to go. Verse 15 says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. In other words, he says, I am eager to get there. And then he says, but I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he say that? Well, because of the city that he was writing to. Because of the people that he was talking about. He was going to a place, longing to go to a place, eager to go to a place in which he would not be readily accepted, in which everything was accepted except Christianity. You know, there was a place that was overrun with slavery, greed, lust, violence, animosity toward Christianity. They thought they were the smartest people in the world. They thought they were the most righteous people in the world. They thought they were the most politically astute, right leaders in all the world. And then in the midst of all of this, Paul's message of a man, of a Jewish man that was crucified on a cross, that was murdered so brutally, so viciously, that's what he wants to come and talk about. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. You know, it's not. Listen, in our world today, we sometimes lose sight of this. You may have heard this mentioned through the years, but think about this. Many people walk around with crosses around their neck. You know, and that symbolizes Christianity, that symbolizes their belief in Jesus. But think about it. And even in our culture, I mean, you know, it literally would be the same thing if we were to walk around, you know, with that cross, you know, representing the most cruel, inhumane form of execution the world had ever known. It'd be no different than walking around with an electric chair around our neck, a little symbol of that, or you know, maybe a needle where they give the lethal injection. You know, it's no different because that's what it represented to them. And so they wouldn't have walked around with a cross around their neck back in those days because that's what the cross represented. But that's what Paul wants to come and talk about. Paul's theme in this entire book is God and the good news that comes from God, how sinners can be delivered from His judgment and reconciled to Him. In other words, Paul's theme is salvation. And so, that's the setting for what's going on here. So what did it take to change your life? It took the power of the gospel. Note the Bible teaches that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then if what happened in Paul's life, and if what happened in many of those that he encountered in his day, if that could happen in your life, then why can't the same gospel do the same thing in the same way in the days in which we're living? I am so tired of reading every week the demise of the church. The church is dying. People are leaving the church in droves. Well, folks, ladies and gentlemen, let me go on record right now. I believe that's a lie, and here's why I believe it's a lie. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is nothing going to cause the death of the church. And it is my firm contention that any of these churches, in quotes, that may be closing their doors or shutting down, they ceased being churches a long time ago because they ceased proclaiming the power of the gospel. That's what it takes to change. Tim Keller, incredible, incredible Bible teacher out of New York, says there are four reasons why modern Christians sometimes feel ashamed of the gospel. First, because it tells us that we are such spiritual failures and that the only way to be saved is through a free gift. And this offends people because most religious people think that they've got to do something and that it gives them an advantage over those that are not as good as they are. Secondly, it tells us that we're so wicked that only the death of Jesus could save us. That offends people. You know why? Because it makes us have to realize that maybe we're not as good as we think we are. Thirdly, it teaches us that all so-called good, sincere people will not automatically make it to heaven. It says that God is the only one that can provide salvation, and if you're going to receive it, you have to do it His way. No. I'm a self-made man. I pull myself up and I do it my way. But no. The gospel says no. And lastly, the gospel tells us that our salvation was accomplished by Jesus serving and suffering, and we should expect the same in following Him. This offends people because you know why? Because they want an easy salvation. You know, they want to go the easy way. They don't want to have to suffer. They don't want to have to sacrifice. They don't want to have to give up anything. They don't want to have to follow somebody. They want comfort and rest. Well, that's my introduction. But here's what happens. There are four things in this passage, very quickly, it's going to be very quick, that makes it clear about the gospel and why we need it and why it's the only power there is to change the world in which we live. Number one, the gospel is personal. The gospel is personal. You know why it's personal? Because it's directed right at human hearts. Look at what he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation." It is directed right at human hearts. Now, have you ever been sitting in a service? You ever been listening to a message? You ever been listening to some teaching? You ever been listening to somebody talking and you're like, "Man, he must have been reading my mail." Or you look over at your wife and say, "Have you been talking to the preacher about us?" Because, I mean, man, that's exactly us. That's it. Listen, that ain't got anything to do with me. That's got to do with the power of the gospel, because it is personal. And the message of the gospel brings conviction. We often need to be reminded that our worship is to be personal. Remember, we need to state it like this: "It's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer." It's personal because it can meet your every need. For example, if you're lonely, turn and read Psalm 23. And it makes it clear, "The Lord is my shepherd." If you're afraid, read Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" If you're weak, think about 2 Corinthians 12:9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" If you're in need of peace, think about John 14, where Jesus says, "My peace I give you." Listen, the gospel is absolutely personal. And that's because when the gospel was given to us, it was not given to us as a blanket to just throw out over the multitudes. It was something that made it clear that it's for every single individual human heart. It can meet and transform every single individual. And it can absolutely meet and address every need, every burden, everything that you are carrying. Because the gospel was intended from the very beginning to be personal. Because Jesus is a personal Savior. Secondly, the gospel is powerful. Look back at what he said there. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God." It is the only thing that can penetrate years of sin and save a lost soul. Look, notice the gospel is the power of God, not it contains the power of God. But it literally is the power of God. Not does it channel the power of God, but it is itself the power of God. Consider this. The gospel is the one thing in the New Testament, other than Jesus Himself, that is referred to directly as the power of God. That's incredibly important, and it explains so much about why Paul is so devoted to it. Interesting fact. Back in the 18th century, there was a scientific development that we call today dynamite. Its name was derived from the Greek word that is used here for power, dynamis. Paul didn't know anything about dynamite in the first century. But I still think that it's a good image to use when thinking about the gospel. The gospel is God's power to create, to redeem, to heal, to bring back from the dead. The gospel is not about some new strategy or some new way to live. The gospel is about life itself. It's the power of God. To touch it is to touch power. I can't help but take you back to my favorite story, my favorite image in the gospel. And it's the lady that's making her way through the crowd. And I mean, I can only imagine that there was like maybe 1,000 people in this little small area where this lady was trying to weave her way through. And this lady, the Bible tells us, had some sort of blood disease. And it tells us also that she had exhausted everything she had. In other words, literally what the Bible says is she got to the end of herself. And you know, sometimes that's exactly where God needs to get us, is to the end of ourselves. But she had gotten to where she had nothing left. And the Bible says that she had this thought, if I can just get to Jesus, and if I can just touch the hem of His garment. Now that's a great image, and I can see this little lady making her way through this, and she reaches out and she touches the hem of His garment. But the thing that absolutely inspires me out of that passage is not even her desire to get to Jesus, not even the effort that she makes to get to Jesus, not even the fact that she said, if I can only touch the hem of His garment. But what happens to Jesus? Jesus, the Bible tells us, immediately sensed that the power, there's that word again, the power had left Him. And He turned and said, who touched me? Now to me, that's the most inspiring part of that entire story. And let me tell you why. Because with hundreds, if not thousands of people all engulfed around Him, Jesus is there in the middle of that. And I'm sure there were people bumping into Him and shoving Him and, you know, doing all this stuff. But He sensed that one touch. And when that one touch touched Him, He sensed a movement of power. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what Paul's talking about here. That power, it's the same word in both passages of Scripture. And it says that the power left. The gospel is powerful. Listen to this. Do you know how you tap into the power of the gospel? Here it is. I'm going to give it to you. This will be the only thing I say probably this entire time that's worth remembering. You tap into the power of Jesus by touching Jesus. By touching Jesus. That's what Paul's trying to get across. It is the power of the gospel. It is the power of God. It is the power of God, look at this, for salvation. Look at this, for everyone who believes. Listen, it's the power for the drug addict. It's the power for the homosexual. It's the power for those in gangs. It's the power for the rebellious teenager. It is the power for the murderer. It's the power for the adulterer. It's the power for the porn addict. No matter what they've done, the gospel is powerful enough to change their lives. Listen, something else I find amazing about the gospel. The gospel doesn't give you instructions on how to change. It is the power to change. It is powerful. Here it is. The gospel is powerful because it can set you free. Now, I'm going to take just a minute here. This is not scripted, but it just popped into my mind. In John 17, we were talking about this Wednesday night. In John 17, Jesus is praying, and He makes this statement. He says, I have, and this is just sort of a Reader's Digest version of it, my own interpretation of it, translation of it, that's what I'm looking for, translation. He says, I have taught them what You sent Me to teach them. I have taught them the truth. And then He says this, Your Word is truth. Now hold on to that. Your Word is truth. God's Word is truth. Jesus makes this statement. The truth will set you free. Now, do you see the tie-in here? All these things I was talking about, the power of the gospel is able to transform you. It's able to set you free from whatever has got you bound. Jesus says Your Word is truth. The truth will set you free. Do you see the tie-in? The power of the gospel itself is God's Word. It is His truth. It is the ability of the gospel through its power to set anyone free from whatever confines them. It is powerful because it can set you free. Let me give you a third thing very quick. The gospel is also practical because it is powerful to save, look at this, the Jew and the Greek. Look back at the text. To everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Now, there's a real important reason why it's written that way. Obviously, Paul, himself was a Jew, but he was also half Gentile because his father was Greek. Now, here's the other side of this. He's writing to a church that was being made up at that time primarily of Jews, with a few Gentiles mixed in. So when he writes this word, and the word Greek is used there, basically what it means is anyone who is not Jewish. So what Paul is saying here is that to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, because remember, salvation is of the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. It came to the Jews first. The Jews rejected Jesus. The gospel, not plan B, it was still part of plan A. God knew this all along, was then going to graft in, was going to bring in, was going to allow access to everyone who was not Jewish. That's you and me. If that had not happened, we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. We wouldn't be talking about this. We wouldn't have any idea what salvation was. We wouldn't have experienced the power of the gospel. And so it's open to everyone. And so what Paul is saying here is that no matter your race, your background, whether you're from uptown, downtown, your town, my town, wherever it is, the gospel is available to you. It doesn't matter skin color to God. It doesn't matter. The only color that is concerning to God is the color red because of the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. The Bible says that He is able to make our sins, though they be like scarlet, make them white as snow. That's what the blood does. The blood is a cleansing agent. That's what the blood does that runs through your veins, is it is carrying all that garbage away from different areas so that it can be removed from the body. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the blood of Jesus does. It removes from us the sin, the sickness, the disease, the guilt of shame and shame of sin. That's what the blood of Jesus does. Because it is practical. Let me give you the last thing very quickly. The gospel is persistent. The gospel is persistent. Now, I want you to look what he says here right after that. Verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And here's an interesting statement. From faith to faith. From faith to faith. Now, I'll be honest with you. First, probably 150 times I read that, I'm like, okay, what exactly is he talking about? And it's interesting, when you begin to research this, you'll get a list of different things people suppose or propose that this actually means. But I'll tell you, the one thing that has jumped out at me that I really think this means is that the gospel, yes, has the ability to transform your life at the moment you believe. At the moment you say, Jesus, I believe, He transforms your life through the power of the gospel right then, that moment. He has just brought you from sin to salvation. He has brought you from guilt to innocence. He has brought you from darkness into light. At that moment you say, Lord, I believe. You know, the Bible very clearly says, those that call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. Those that believe in Him shall be saved. So that happens right there. That's the moment of faith. But then, the power of the gospel does something else that sometimes we lose sight of. The power of the gospel works in our life every single moment of every day to make us more like Jesus. And every day that we walk with Jesus, every day that we are a part of the family of God, He is transforming us more to make us more like Him. You know, those things that we get, you know, we get saved at the moment of salvation, at the moment we say, I believe, but then the gospel continues to work in our life every day. And so what's happening is that every day from the moment of faith, our faith is growing stronger as we learn more about Him, as we pray more to Him, as we study more about Him, as we walk with Him every single day. So what's happening is from faith to faith to faith to faith. That's what I think he's talking about here. And so it is persistent. You know what that means? When somebody is persistent, what do we know about them? They don't give up. They never let go. They hold on tight. They stand their ground. You know, Jesus told the story about the person that was persistent in prayer. That means you just keep on praying. You knock again, and then you just kick the door down. You just keep on praying. That's what it means. Persistent means to hold fast and never let go. That's why I believe the gospel is persistent. Once it has you, it never lets you go. It never gives up on you. And ladies and gentlemen, there's nobody sitting in this place today that ought to be more thankful that Jesus never gives up on them than me. Because I know what I am. I know who I am. I know how I fail. I know how I struggle. I know my weaknesses. But praise God, He never gives up. And before you get too pious and, you're the same way. I'm just talking to the choir because you're all the same. We all are like that. The gospel never gives up. God's word is critical if a nation is going to be transformed. You know, the word of God says when everything else has failed, the word of God will remain. There are some things in this culture from which I think we ought to be very ashamed. All of the petty differences among church members, the prominence of abortion in our society, all of the government infight, all the things, the number of preachers that don't practice what they preach, and some of the things that we expose ourselves to on a daily basis. But there is one thing that I want this church, there is one thing that I myself will never be ashamed of, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation. And ladies and gentlemen, there may be someone sitting in this place this morning that has never experienced the power to be transformed. That's never experienced the power of the gospel. Well, boy, have I got good news for you. The same gospel that raised Jesus from the dead, or same power that raised Him from the dead, is the same power that filters through the gospel, is the same power that is able to change a heart and a soul that is headed for hell and redirect it to heaven. And it's available in this place this morning. If you will only, as Paul writes in Romans, Lord, I believe. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe it's you that needs to experience that power this morning. Maybe it is you that's hearing my voice right now that if you're truly honest will say, I have never believed. I've never said, Lord, forgive me of my sins and I believe in You. I believe what You did on the cross. I believe You came back from the dead. I believe that You are sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. And I believe that You can save me. If you've never experienced that saving power, then I want to encourage you to acknowledge it right now. If you're willing to admit that you are separated from God by your sin and that you've never experienced salvation, then I want you to be willing to say, Lord, I believe. And in just a moment when we stand to sing, I want you to step out in that aisle and I want you to make your way here to the front. Because listen, there's just something about doing it publicly, openly, that will help seal that decision in your life. Nobody's going to give you a pop test. Nobody's going to say, okay, now stand up and confess all your sins in front of all of us now and tell us why you're doing it. No. You and I will have a personal conversation. And then we'll pray. And so if you're willing to be that bold this morning, I promise you that everybody in this place will celebrate that decision with you. For others of you, maybe you were transformed by the gospel years ago into salvation, but you haven't been living like someone that has been changed. Because literally, later on in this first and second chapter of Romans, we're going to see how the important thing is not that your behavior is changed, but that your heart is changed. Because when your heart is changed, then your behavior will change. And the gospel wants to transform you from the inside out. And so maybe you haven't necessarily been living like a changed person. You're still finding yourselves having to ask for forgiveness for the same sins over and over. And maybe it's because you've never allowed the gospel to totally permeate every part of your life. And maybe this morning you'd like to just come and pray, just kneel at this altar. and pray and just ask God to revive the power of the gospel in your life. And then the last thing I'll appeal to you over is this. Maybe you've got a parent, maybe you've got a child, maybe you've got a brother, sister, co-worker, classmate, someone close to you that you know that is in desperate need of the gospel. Desperately needs their lives changed. I believe there is something special about when we get on our face before God and bring a person's name before Him. So maybe this morning there's somebody that you would like to bring before Jesus and just pray for. This altar's open. I would encourage you to do that. Father, You know our hearts this morning. Lord, You know the needs. You know the ones that are on our hearts that are burdening us. And Father, I just pray that we will see an incredible demonstration of the power of the gospel in our lives and in those that we need to bring before You. Lord, we just pray that You will do it again. And so, Lord, I just pray that You'll give courage and boldness to those that need to step out right now. In Jesus' name. Amen.